So we're continuing tonight with the Growing in Relationships series. So I don't know if you knew, but there's only one thing that you're going to be able to take into heaven. Did you know that? Frank, where's Frank? It's not your surfboard. That is, it's not your epic bike. What is the only thing that you're going to be able to take into the kingdom? It's relationships. Did you know that? The only thing you're going to be able to take into heaven is your relationships that you have on this earth. Relationships are eternal. Interestingly, you're actually not even going to take your marriage into heaven. I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus says that in heaven, we will not be given in marriage. So in heaven, we're not going to be married. For those of you that are married, me and my wife, we've got a little fight about this. She says no, but it says that in heaven we will not be given into marriage. But if you're already married, you stay married. I don't exactly follow that logic. But in any case. So tonight we're going to talk about relating with conviction. Freedom in fellowship. I'm going to explain the title just a bit later. But the word conviction, I just want to focus on that for a second. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines conviction as the state of being convinced of error or compelled to admit the truth or a strong persuasion or belief. Now, there's two strong meanings connected to the same word. Now, I'm not going to explain to you why just now. We're going to get to that. We're going to talk about that tonight. But what is really important is the first part. The fact that when you live from a conviction, there's a confidence that comes with. If we live in a conviction, Jesus obviously, you know, when he promised the Holy Spirit, he said that the Holy Spirit would come. He'll be your helper. He'll be your comforter. But he'll be the spirit of conviction. And he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of conviction. So, if you can quickly just read with me in Acts chapter 5. We're going to get to where we're getting at just now. But I just want to read two passages of scripture here. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these. A couple of verses later in the same chapter, talks about Peter and John. And when they were brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in the name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So here we see, firstly, a very hectic situation where Ananias comes and he lies to Peter. And then the second one is where Peter and John comes before the council. Previously, they've been taken before the court, and then they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But of course, obviously, they went and they continued to speak the word of God and in the name of Jesus. And then at the end, it says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So we have two situations here. A man, in each case it's a man standing before another man, And in both cases, they say, I'm not accountable to man, I'm accountable to God. In Ananias' case, he didn't say it with his words, but his actions. He said, I'm not accountable to man, I'm accountable to God. But now, they look the same, but look at the difference in the results after this. Ananias gets judged, but Peter and John, they continue, and it says that this court case went on, and eventually one of the guys stood up, one of the elder Pharisees, and he said, okay, but if this is from God, you know, it will continue. We won't be able to stop it. But if it is from man, it will not continue. It will perish. So let's not do anything against these people. You know, and then obviously they let them free. They let them go. So the fruit of that was they got free, but Ananias was judged for more or less saying the same thing. We're not accountable to man, but we're accountable to God. All right, so you guys, you've got the picture. This picture, man, Ananias standing before Peter, and here Peter and John standing before the high priest. Okay, sort of a similar. We're saying we're not accountable, we're accountable to God. Now, the difference here is the fact that in the second case, they were asked to do something that was contrary to Scripture. Okay, so it sounds like we're going to talk about submission tonight. Don't worry, we're not going to go there. But the reason why they were allowed to not submit to the high priest, both these men, Peter and the high priest, were appointed by God. They were appointed in the positions. But they were not judged because they were asked to do something that is contrary to Scripture. All right, so you're sort of getting the idea. But what I want to focus on is something a bit deeper here. And that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what is the place for accountability. Why must we be accountable? And we're going to talk about that just now. So firstly, responding to conviction. Now, God does not like sin. Not because he's a spoil sport, but because he knows what sin does in our lives. He knows that sin is not good for us, so therefore, he doesn't want us to sin. Alright? So how does he stop us from sinning? The Holy Spirit. He convicts us of sin. Alright, now, God doesn't want us to sin, and therefore he sent his Holy Spirit to help us in that, and he does various things to stop us. In fact, the Bible teaches, and we're going to look at that just now, that there's four steps that God always does in terms of getting us not to sin. Okay, the first one is our conscience. So all of us has a conscience. If you've been born again, if you're a believer or not, you've got a conscience. Okay, now when you commit sin, when you do something that you should not be doing, your conscience accuses you. It accuses you and says that you must not do this. And the people that never heard the gospel, the Bible tells us that they will be judged according to what they've done with the law on their hearts or their conscience. All right, so that's the first place that God speaks to us, and that's obviously the ideal. God wants us to be convicted in our conscience and then stop sinning. That is the ideal. Okay, if that persists, we're going to get to that just now. But the first one, John chapter 8 verse 9 says, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in their midst. So it says that they were convicted by their conscience. That is God's first step. The second step, see in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 to 25. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. See, the second one is conviction. So if you don't follow your conscience, the Bible talks about if you continue to ignore your conscience, what happens is your conscience becomes seared. Okay? So now, it's like, it says like a searing of an iron. So it becomes desensitized. So now you continue. Now the Holy Spirit comes. When you go into your quiet time, when you pray, whatever, the Holy Spirit now comes to convict you. He says, okay, but stop doing this. It's not good for you. Stop sinning. You're destroying yourself. Because that's the purpose of sin. It's to destroy us. I don't know if you knew that. It says that sin leads to death. That is why God doesn't want us to sin. Alright, so the second step convicts us by the Holy Spirit. Then the third step, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David, he's done this now. He seared his conscience, he denied the Holy Spirit, and then we know what happened. He went and he committed adultery, he killed the man, all of that. Now, God sends him a prophet. That is the third step. God will always send a prophet as the third option. And sometimes if you don't have people around you, you know, you'll send someone that you won't maybe recognize, but he will send someone to you. So this is the third step. We see what happened with David, committed adultery, and then God came to him through a prophet, and he told him that parable, and David was angry at the man in the parable, and then Nathan said, okay, but that man, that's you. And he repented. He came to God. All right. Now, if you still persist, sometimes God will send you more than a prophet, more than one prophet, sometimes a couple, you know. And it doesn't mean that this very prophetic John the Baptist type of guy is not going to come to you. This is people around you, your friends, hopefully. They come to you and they say this to you. But if you still persist, if you still continue with this sin, with this thing, what happens is God actually eventually gives you over to your sin. He allows you to continue and persist. And we see this in the case with King Saul. 1 Samuel 16:23 says, "And it happened when the Spirit from God was on Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, and there was relief for Saul, and it was well with him, and the evil spirit departed from him." Okay, so now this scripture just talks about where God actually tried to deliver him from that evil spirit that he was given over to. But you see, if you read the account of King Saul, he still continued. He still continued meditating on jealousy in terms of David, and he persisted. He persisted in his sin. And eventually, you know, we know what happened with Saul. He just went downward. Eventually, he did occultic practices, and he just left God. All right. It's getting very quiet in here. All right, so firstly, conscience, conviction, the prophet, and given over to sin. Now, this is the reason why you so often find in Scripture it says, "Do not harden your heart, but hear my voice." Because obviously God doesn't want you to be there. He doesn't want us to be there. He doesn't want us even to come to the place where He needs to send a prophet. He wants us to, when your conscience speaks, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, to say, "Yes, Lord, you know, I'm not willing to waste, you know, 2 years or 2 months or whatever it is to persist with this sin. You know, I want to respond to your conviction." So, now, we've got this conviction. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. But now, sometimes, we need accountability in this regard. You know, because you know, of actually three reasons. Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. You know, so we actually don't need, you know, we need this conviction, obviously. But we can actually do this on our own if we would always obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But now that the Bible says, and the truth is, that our hearts are deceitful. It says you cannot follow, you cannot trust your heart because it's deceitful. It says it's wicked beyond measure, the heart. I don't know, have you guys read that scripture? It's the truth. You know, I've realized this in my own life as well. You know, then you think, you know, but you know, why has this happened? You know, my intentions were absolutely pure. And then you realize, okay, but that's a lie. That's not the case. Because your heart is deceitful. You know, that's why we need to be convicted. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us, to keep us on this line. Are you all with me? All right. So our hearts are deceitful. And therefore, sometimes our desires or our fears speaks louder than God's still small voice. This is why we need accountability. The other reason is, the Bible also says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, whatever God says to you will never be the full picture. That's just the way God has designed things. He's designed things to work in His body. There's different parts of the body. There's the ear, there's the hand. All of this needs to work together. Therefore, you will never have the full picture. You will never have the full revelation. Therefore, we must be accountable to one another. The third reason is just simply because we are forgetful. You know, we, as human beings, we forget the things that God has said to us. The promises that He's given us. You know, maybe it's many years ago God said it, and now, you know, it doesn't feel like it's true. You know, God has given us people around us to actually remind us of those things. So it's important that we do stay accountable to one another. So I've sort of given you the motivation behind accountability, but let's look at scripture. Let's look at its actually commandments that God has given us. We must be accountable firstly to God. Romans 14 verse 12 to 13 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, one day, there's going to be a day called the Judgment Day when we're all going to have to give account of what we have done on this earth. And obviously, we want to say, you know, we'll hear God say that we've been faithful, good servant. Bible actually continues to say, Jesus actually says this. He says, you will have to give account of every idle word that you speak. You're going to have to give account one day. So, firstly, we are accountable to God. Whether we like this or not, but this is the truth of Scripture. We're accountable to Him. But then it goes on in the Scripture. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not putting a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Next one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Interesting, I left just the title of that section of Scripture, but the theme of that part of Scripture is not grieving the Holy Spirit. Do you see that connection between accountability? That Scripture says we must be accountable towards another. We must be accountable towards the fellowship in church, our church family. We must be accountable towards each other. But it actually says, it talks about a place of where we initiate it. It says, go and speak truth to one another. All right. So we must be accountable to the family of God. The next thing that we need to be accountable to, we need to be accountable not to the world, but in the world. Let me just read the scripture and then I'll explain. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5 to 6. Don't work hard only when your master is watching, and then shirk when he isn't looking. Work hard with gladness all the time, as though working for Christ, doing the will of God with all your heart. Okay. Another scripture says, everything that you do, do it as unto the Lord. So when you are submitting yourself, let's for instance take your boss at work, you are saying, You're not obviously physically saying this, but you're saying, boss, keep me accountable to that scripture. Because I want to do all things as unto God. So, therefore, I am submitting myself to you. I am accountable to you. Do you guys get that? You know, we need to be accountable to the world in that sense because we want to be glorifying to God. All right. So we must be accountable in the world because we must be example to the world and we must reflect God in this world. Final section. Point C, being our brother's keepers. It obviously comes from Old Testament. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this now. Chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, in other words, you can know what the will of the Lord is. God won't command us something that we cannot do. It says, understand what God's will is. Now, it goes on. It says, do not be drunk with wine in which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And there's interesting scripture there. It talks about a lot of spiritual things. It talks about a spiritual experience. It talks about singing in songs, in heavenly songs, new songs. It talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and just the spiritual side of things. But interestingly, right there at the end it says, but submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm saying this in this way because it's become sort of a popular culture in the church these days to follow spiritual experiences without the last part, submitting to one another. And that is important because if you're not submitting to one another, it's a great spiritual experience, but it doesn't change you because it only changes you when you submit it to God. Are you guys with me? Are you following me? So, it doesn't help that you go from conference to conference or from church to church following experience because you must be submitted unto one another. And then, the scripture there adds, out of the fear of God, we must submit to one another. Alright, because God has designed us to be part of a body, to be part of a family. And in that place, he's provided everything that we need. He's provided the spiritual experiences. He's provided the place where we see him, where we're filled with the Holy Spirit, where we enjoy him in a spiritual experience, but then submitting to one another. And I'm moving towards a point here because the world says to us, being accountable you lose your freedom if you're not accountable. But I want to show you today, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will reveal this to you, but being accountable is actually liberating. You know, if we just look at the world, let's just take a bit of a step back. But if you look at the world, if you look at Zimbabwe, or if you look at Libya with Gaddafi, there's no accountability. But that those nations are in a total, complete mess. You know, we as the church has lost that edge where we bring the prophetic voice to the world. We bring that place of accountability. You know, because that's actually the Christian church has in the past influenced society that there is accountability. Accountability is a Christian idea. But we as the church has lost that ability to bring this to the world. Are you guys with me? All right. So we must be, the Bible says we must be the salt. We must be accountable so that the world can understand what accountability means. So that we don't get a Gaddafi or we don't get a Mugabe that destroys a whole nation because they're accountable to no one and they don't want to submit to anyone. All right. So mutual submission. We must submit to one another. So submission or accountability purely says this. It says, check my conviction. So when you're accountable, so say me and Werner, we're accountable. I'm saying to Werner, I'm giving you the ability or the opportunity to check my conviction. So what the Lord is saying to me, you can check it. So remember I said earlier, the heart is deceitful above all things. You know, and we can get things wrong just because we're human. Therefore we need each other. So I say to Varys, let's be accountable. So he checks my heart. And whatever he says, I go and take then, and I take it back to Scripture, and I take it back to the witness of the Holy Spirit. So say I say to Varys, listen, this is what God has said to me. I must divorce my wife. Now, that is a very clear example. I'm obviously deceived there. Now, Varys comes and he says, okay, but you know, Reino, Bible says you're not allowed, you know, God hates divorce. He doesn't want us to be divorced. Okay, now what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to say, okay, Lord, measure it against your scripture, against your word. Is this in your word? Obviously, it's in your word. Okay, I was deceived. Okay, that's obviously a very extreme example, but you guys know what I'm saying. So what I've found we do in church, and we get accountability wrong is we swing from the one side to the other side. So we either on this side where we check everything, you know, and it becomes almost a dependency. You know, we're so intense involved in someone's life and we so tell them, okay, but don't do that. You mustn't do that. And especially if we discipling someone younger than us, you know, it can easily come to that place where you say, okay, but don't do that, don't do this, and where you're not supposed to do that. The Holy Spirit is supposed to do that. Or we go to the other side, there's no accountability, and now there's lawlessness. And that's where the Bible says, each man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, that's you know, when the Bible says that, it's a very negative place. You know, when the Israelites are far from God, there's no king, all of that. So we don't want to be on that side either. But now in the middle is grace, is what I call conviction accountability. So once again, as I said earlier, what I'm saying is if I'm accountable to someone, I'm saying, check my conviction. What the Lord is saying to me, check it for me. You know, that's why we share with one another. Or I'm saying, Varys, the Lord said this to me 2 years ago. I want you to keep me accountable. You know, this is now a promise that God has given me. Now, in that sense, Varys also keeps me accountable because sometimes we forget the amazing things that God has said to us. And in that sense, we also need to keep one another accountable. But do you know why accountability is liberating? It's free. Is because we perfectly walk in the purposes of God. We perfectly walk in what He wants for us and what He's given us. And God is a good Father. He's good. He's just got good things for us. So why don't we want to do things His way? We want to, obviously. So therefore we must be accountable. But as I said, not on the one side where we're dependent on each other, not on the other side where we just neglect it. In the middle, in grace, we check one another's conviction. Because that's where you begin to become confident. Because now you're free of guilt. You're free of condemnation. You're free of so many things. So that's why the title I said I'm going to explain it. That's why I called it Relating in Conviction. Because there's a freedom. There's a freedom when we can check each other's convictions. Everyone with me? Wonderful. Okay. I just want to say this as well. This is important. The enemy always comes in three steps. The devil. Firstly, he comes to you and he tries to distract. He tries to take your attention away from God. So before you save, you know, he does all kinds of things to get you away so that you cannot see God. All right? That's his first plan. Even if you're a believer, He tries to distract you from God. The second way is he tries to deceive you. He tries to get you focused on something else and believe something else so that you miss God. That's the second way. The third way is if he cannot distract you, if he cannot deceive you, then he comes to entice you. He comes to tempt you. All right, I'm just saying that so that we know. The enemy works in a very specific way. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6. Accountability will not work unless there's love amongst each other. It says in verse 6, love, this is the love chapter, talking about what love is and what it's not. But it says in verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. All right. So, sometimes we get the idea, okay, but truth is this cold thing that we must now do. Or we get, you know, love is this great thing that we have for each other, but we don't connect the two. But here the scripture says that these two are inseparable. Truth and love cannot be separated. But in fact, love rejoices in the truth. So I cannot say I love Werner, but you know, the truth is not involved in our relationship. In other words, he's doing things that I don't agree with, and I'm not saying anything. Because then it's not love. You know, because love rejoices in the truth. Love and truth go together. Amen. Now finally, some of you might have read Pastor Fred's newsletter a couple of weeks ago. It was actually more or less on this topic. And he gave just a couple of tips on how do you approach accountability. How do you actually practically do it? So I'm just going to take that section. I'm going to quickly read through it. And then if you want to go and check it at home or check it whenever, you can just go and check on the newsletter. But he says, a commitment to accountability group or small group or accountability partner, preferably within the group, is essential. Here briefly are a few ground rules. Okay, firstly, accountability partners should be of the same gender. Okay? This is where Ananias got it wrong. Because he was accountable to his wife. But that wasn't enough. You cannot just be accountable to your wife. Next, confidentiality. In other words, respect for the trust of others and loyalty towards them is to be held sacred. Obviously, confidentiality is very important. Otherwise, you cannot trust each other. Honesty and truthfulness with each other are non-negotiables. Accountability is only as good as the information on which it is based. Without full disclosure, it is a waste of time. That's a very important one. If you just share just a little bit, you don't give everything, then it's actually no accountability. You must reveal everything. All right. Biblical accountability as an extension of worship must at all times be centered on thanksgiving and the celebration of contentment. Our constant acknowledgement of God's love for us and commitment to us, as shown through Christ, his death on the cross, centers our existence and relationships. Therefore, we pray for each other by the authority derived from Christ's shed blood as we break bread together often. All right? We make a formal verbal commitment to strive for and to promote in love the others or the partner's complete well-being. So there, as I mentioned earlier, that love is important. There must be a mutual love. Otherwise, it's just the checking up and there's not real accountability. Right, next one. Then, very important, we discuss the critical accountability issue, namely that of stewardship, that is the management of the grace, opportunities, and resources which God entrusts to us. We start with financial stewardship, since Scripture deems this as a root issue. You can go and read Scripture there. We speak in practical terms about the universal principle of sowing and reaping, as relevant to every dimension of our lives. We guard against the human gravitation toward the greed and desperation, and cultivate the spiritual disciplines of thankfulness and contentment instead. Remember also to focus on the critical issue of vows made to God during times of trial and distress. All right, so that's a whole mouthful. I'm not going to spend some time on more time on that. Please, if you want to go through that again, go and check the newsletter and go and apply that in the way that is stated there. Now, I just want to end off in this way. As I mentioned earlier, when we're accountable, it's a freedom. It's because we live according to the conviction and the way, the plan that God has for you. Now, as I mentioned as well, there's no culture of accountability in this world, and we as the church are there to bring this to the world. Now, the problem is dead religion doesn't like accountability. Dead religion makes a claim on privacy and independence. But true religion, true fellowship, as the Bible calls it, it says, use the word koinonia, for fellowship that we have with one another. That is a blessed place. The Bible says true fellowship is where we live in the light. We live with each other. And when we live in the light, God is faithful and just, and He can come and forgive us of our sins. That is what God wants for us. That is fellowship. That is true unity in the church, is when we're accountable towards each other, when we cover each other, when we get each other's backs. I'm saying these things because I want you to understand tonight that accountability, even though, you know, in the world it's portrayed as a very negative thing, is a very positive thing for us. It is blessed. It is good for us. All right. Would you please stand with me? Father, we just thank you tonight for your presence in this place. We thank you for your life, Lord. Lord, we thank you that tonight, Lord, we can know that you're just a good Father, Lord. You just want good for us, Lord. And Father, we just come to you and we bring every lie or everything that says different tonight, Lord. We bring it into your hands, Lord. Everything that says that you're not good, Lord. And we come and cancel that, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. Your word is full of this truth, Lord. Every part of scripture, every place it says that God is good. You are good, Lord. Even, Lord, when you passed before Moses, you revealed your goodness to him, Father. We thank you for your goodness towards us, Lord. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we can receive it, and we break everything that says contrary, Lord. Thank you tonight that we can embrace, Lord, what you've given to us. I want to just ask, while every eye is still closed, if you hear, everyone's going to close their eyes. I'm not going to call anyone forward. But if you wanted to say, I want to follow that conviction, I want to ask, the Bible, as I mentioned earlier, where I said that the Holy Spirit or your conscience becomes seared. But the Holy Spirit can renew that. When we come to God, He makes it new. He gives us a new conscience. Where it's desensitized, He makes it sensitive again. So if you hear, and you want to say, yes, Lord, I know that you're good. I see it in your word, and I believe it tonight. I want to respond to your conviction. So I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and clear my conscience. Maybe you've allowed certain things to continue when you knew you shouldn't have continued with that. So now there's opportunity. The Holy Spirit is here, and He's going to renew that conscience. So if you're here and you want that, just renewal of your conscience, you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to obey your conviction, why don't you just put up your hand? I just want to quickly pray for you. Father, I thank you for every hand raised now. Thank you, that Holy Spirit, that you go before us now, go before me, and you clear every conscience, Lord. You make it come alive now. Thank you, Lord, that you wash every conscience, Lord, as white as snow, Lord. You remove every sin, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for just the cleansing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that sensitivity to return once again. Thank you for your life, Lord. Your life in abundance, Lord. Because that's why you allow us to be convicted, Lord, because you want life in abundance for us. The thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But you want life in abundance for us. So, Father, I pray for every hand raised, Lord. Let them experience your love, Lord. Let them experience your goodness, Lord. Lord, do what you did with Moses, Lord, that your goodness will pass before them. Let them be convinced, Lord. I just sense that you're saying tonight that you want your children to be convinced of your goodness. They must come with the expectation that you are good, that you're going to show good things to them. Lord, I just sense you saying to your children tonight, you're going to give them good things. Even this week, Lord, they must come with the expectation because you're just going to pour out good things over them, Lord. Lord, you're not an angry dad. You're not an angry father. You're not an old man with a stick, but you are a good God. You love us, Lord. You just want the best for us, Lord. You just want the best. And I speak that of every person.